Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to be spending any one class going through the whole thing, a whole trip. It was an absolutely memorable trip. And the one thing I want to share with you that, yes? Huh? Oh, no. Romeo emails me. He says, save all your slides and videos so we can put them on the internet. I said, boy, does he have confidence in me? But everywhere that we went, from as far north as the top of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, where Jesus Christ spent most of his time in his ministry, and all the way down to Masada, I just, I got to get home and study and teach. I got to get home and study and teach. I got to study more. I got to teach more. I got this. I got that. It is amazing. I have been a believer in Jesus Christ, let's see, 62 years, and in the Bible. And I want to tell you that one of the primary things I learned in our trip to Israel, how little I know. That's one of the primary things I learned. And I have been studying the Bible, in the Bible, and the Old Testament, New Testament, and it just brought to mind just how really little I know. And so it's I just need 35 more years. If I just had 35 more years to study and teach, we'd cover a lot of this stuff. And have class four nights a week. 35 more years and four nights a week, and we'd get pretty well covered. Yeah, that's a prayer request, I guarantee you. Oh, I got an email about a woman that's 101 years old, drives an 80-year-old automobile. So if she can do it at 101, I ought to be able to keep going. So somebody else will have to drive. But, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll go through different things and share with you just wonderful things, and just as they come along in our studies. But we need to get to work now. Back on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and so let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to what we're doing. This book is essential and precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we treasure this book. As Job says, it is more precious than gold and silver. It is more important than anything on this earth. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have, and we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. There's so much we will not see, but we pray that you will allow us to see the things through your Spirit that we need to for our lives, for the ministry of this assembly, for the internet listeners. Father, we just pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin verse 26. For consider your calling. Now here, calling is used in reference to the believer. Calling is, as you recall, is different. Sometimes it refers to unbelievers. Sometimes it refers to the actual act of the calling. Sometimes it refers to those who answered the call by faith. Brethren, you're believers. You answered the call. That there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not according to God, but according to the flesh. And not many mighty. Not many of noble birth. Like the Romans really emphasized their nobility of being a Roman citizen. But, now verse 27, but God has chosen, and just remember the word chose for a specific purpose, the foolish acts, remember the neuter here, the foolish acts of the world, and then we have to shame. And I hope you appreciate now from our study in Psalm 31 that this is very important. When we die, are we going to be ashamed that we put all of our hope in Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, on eternity and all these things? Are these things going to come to pass? Let us not be ashamed. Being ashamed is very important. And what shame, what will happen to unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, which where no believers will be, is that they will be there for the rejection of Christ, but their shame will be what they put their hope in instead of Jesus Christ. In their works, in their wisdom, in their idolatry, whatever it was, in their philosophy, their wisdom, whatever it was, they will be ashamed. This is what I believed instead of believing in Jesus Christ. And they'll be ashamed of that. To shame the wise, this is of the world, and God has chosen the weak things, the weak acts. Remember the neuter again, the weak acts. Now what are the foolish acts and the weak acts? People, it's the cross. The cross is weakness as far as the world is concerned. What strength is there in somebody who is dying on a cross, the shameful death on a cross? What's great about that? It's weak according to the world. It's foolishness according to the world. The cross and then faith. Faith is foolishness, weakness. And we always have to remember that the reason we believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, I am weak and cannot save myself. I am weak and cannot produce a righteousness before you. And therefore, I trust you. I believe you. All right, the weak acts of the world to shame, there's that word again, the things which are strong. What are strong? Works. Look at all that I do. Look at my production. Now, verse 27, we left off last week at this point. So, in the momentum of this gospel plan, what I want to do, because this is about why Jesus Christ came. We are to be Christ-like. We are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But always remember why Christ came. He came to bring us to the Father. He came to bring us to God the Father. The Father is the issue here. Not the humanity of Christ. Not our humanity. This is well seen in John 17, where he starts out his prayer, Father, the only true God, the Holy Father, the righteous Father, all in John 17. So what I want to take a moment of our time, just read the scripture, and let's look at the reference to God in this gospel plan. So let's start in verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved throughout church history, not the process of any one person being saved, but through church history, it is the power of God. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever, I, God, will set it aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world with the simplicity weak act of faith? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message the gospel preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. And we've well documented why it is foolishness to the Gentile. What's strong and great about someone dying on the cross? Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, the foolish act, you recall, of God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your own calling, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish acts of the world to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak acts of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, because it is the Lord who brings us to God. I just wanted to read it once with the emphasis on the prevailing position of God in our salvation and in spirituality. This is His plan. He is the authority. If you do not like salvation by grace through faith alone, according to the plan of God, if you do not like grace recovery from sin by grace through faith, according to the plan of God, I'm sorry, you're outvoted. You can live your whole life trying to do something else. It isn't going to work. This is His plan of grace. Yet so many try to tell God, I don't really like your plan of grace through faith. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of this equation. Look at the good things I do. I want to invite, make Him Lord, confess, do and do, do and do. Okay, now, God has chosen. The God, O Theos, not Allah, not Buddha, not any other gods, only one, God of the Bible, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. It is not Allah, and the Encyclopedia Britannica even defines Allah equivalent to the God of the Bible. People, that's heresy. It's just not true. Allah is one of the 325 deities in the Ur of the Chaldees. So, He's not the only true God. And there's only one and only true God, as Jesus Christ said in John 17. Alright, the God has chosen foolish acts. God has chosen the weak acts. God has chosen the base of the world and the despised. Okay, let's first of all take a look. God has chosen. It's an aorist middle indicative. The aorist tense, this seals it. This seals it. People, there's no discussion. No matter how much man tries to add or change it, distort the gospel, God has once and for all chosen this gospel. The middle voice is important here. Middle voice. Had a wonderful time. Judith and I had a wonderful time, and one of the things was just meeting different people, interacting with different people. And we had a waitress in Jerusalem at the hotel, and she was a young lady, and we started talking to her, and so we had talked to her about the schooling, and English is a second language. Every student has to learn Hebrew and English through high school. And so I asked her, I said, well, let me just ask you a question. In regard to the Hebrew, did you learn there are some 12 or 13 different stems in Hebrew, the Kal stem, PL stem, Hithpael, and she just looked at us, and she just said, only for the final exam. the language is so important. It's so vital. And it's very interesting. I did not know this, but of course, in the history, when Israel, the Jews, they learned Aramaic, because that's what the Arabs had. And but in 1948, when it became a nation, who was the man? Ben Yehuda. He mandated that they would start learning and speaking Hebrew. And so it really is a relatively new language for most of those people, especially the older people. And the young people are learning the Hebrew in school and the English, but the older people really do not know the Hebrew that is really being spoken there now. All right. He has chosen the foolish acts. God has chosen the weak, the aristens. It's once and for all the middle voice. Middle voice in the Greek gives you an ideal of benefit. God is benefited by His plan. And for the record, people, so are we. But just staying with the grammar here, God is benefited by choosing faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to save mankind, to take that which is ignoble before man, and giving him merit or glory in Christ. God is benefited by producing this. And I love these kind of things. It lets us know about God. Where do we learn about God? All through the Bible. But we learn about Him just from the middle voice here. Just from the middle voice. He is chosen for His benefit, because there's no way we could be saved by our own. He knows that. He loves us, mankind. He desires to have relationship with us, intimacy with us. So He had to do everything. So God looks at this as saying, I, God, am benefited by saving mankind through the gospel of grace and faith, through faith. This is just, you learn about Him. We want to learn as much as we can about God. So God is benefited in choosing this, because it doesn't depend on man at all. Man has nothing to offer God. Man can do nothing for God. So God is benefited in choosing this grace plan. It is to God's benefit to give to man a new birth, giving to this depraved creature a status of royalty. So, it's just interesting. If you have no noble lineage, some people really have really into their lineage, their ancestors and all of this and this kind of thing. The Jews are very impressed that they're Jews, but a lot of Gentiles like to go back and I'm related to this, I'm related to that. I've always been a little frightened to want to look at my lineage. No telling what I'd come up with. But people are impressed. But if you think you have no really noble lineage in your first birth, let me tell you something. You do in your second birth. And that first birth lineage royalty means nothing. But in our second birth in Christ, you have royalty. And again, the indicative mood is reality, the absoluteness of this grace plan of God. Now we come to the last phrase of verse 28. The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. What in the world does this mean? What does it mean? The things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. All right, the Greek is ta me anta. And so we have first the things. It's the neuter plus the negative, not. And then the present active indicative of the absolute status quo, the things that are not. God has chosen the things not being, in order that He might nullify the things that are. Okay, what does this mean? So let's just understand what we're saying. God has chosen the things not being in order that He might nullify the things that are. Okay, first of all, in order that introduces the purpose of God's choosing this grace plan. The things that are in existence, He might nullify. The aorist, active, subjunctive, katar geo. Now this is a compound. I've already put up the overhead. Get ready for the second class with the computer. But the first part is kata, k-a-t-a, and this time it means according to an Arman standard. And argeo, which means to be idle, inactive. And combined, it means to be inactive according to some Norman standard. So you got to have a Norman standard for what's active and what's inactive. To be useless, ineffective to God's Norman standard of His essence. That He might render completely useless. Ineffective is the best way I can easily translate this for you. That He might render completely useless, ineffective, according to His divine essence and purpose. Alright, let's take a look. Just break it down first of all. Aorist tense. Again, we have a nomic aorist. The grace plan of God renders completely useless the works of man. That's what is. The works of man. Goes back to Job. Do and do, do and do. Or Isaiah 28. Here a little, there a little. So, this is the aorist tense, which means that God has rendered useless the things that are, and that's the works of the flesh. Any doing of man. The active voice, God is the subject. This time we don't have a middle voice. Have the active voice. God is the subject. He is the one who has designed this plan. And therefore, no one's going to counter it or change it. No one can do that. Not man, not Satan. So, the subjective mood, every time one believes in Jesus Christ, this becomes a reality. But the subjective mood also tells us that every time one refuses to believe and tries to earn from God, it's just rendered useless. It's just amazing. All a person's works, all their giving, all their sacrificing, all their morality, on and on and on, useless. He renders it useless. That's what is. Just useless. This word is much stronger, let me just show you the text here now, than in verse 27, put to shame. All right, now let's look at verse 27. To shame the things which are strong. Now, in contrast or in a correspondence with that, verse 28, he might nullify the things that are. To nullify is stronger than to make shame here. This word means that any system of trying to earn your salvation or spirituality for the believer, any blessings from God, any system that you choose, be it law, be it confession, be it some religion, some denomination, are all completely nullified. Useless. Alright, let's note a quick summary. This is as far as we got here, but let's just note a summary of this part. Okay, one, the base of the world. The base of the world. Now, what we're looking at is, in verse 28, that God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. Point one, the base of the world, that is mankind in his first birth, in our flesh birth, in his natural birth. We are base, ignoble, under total depravity. People were all totally depraved. And this is one of the first things you have to realize. Now, some people shadow over their total depravity with trying to be good, moral, all these things. But in the final analysis, we're all totally depraved. Don't be fooled. Now, point two. That which is despised, the object of contempt, the base things of the world, and the despised. That which is despised, that means to be an object of contempt. Now, what is despised? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is despised. If you will, turn with me to Luke 23 a moment. Luke 23. And let's read together verse 11. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him, Jesus Christ, with contempt. That's our word. Just despised. And mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. So, who's the subject here? Jesus Christ. And he's treated with contempt, despised by the world. This is clearly seen in Acts chapter 4. If you will, look at Acts chapter 4 a moment. Acts chapter 4, and let's read together verses 11 and 12 in Acts chapter 4. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the Jewish people, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. Now, very quickly, what happened here, it's like if you're building a pyramid, some building, and they send you this stone, you put it in place, they send you this stone, and then you get this funny-looking stone. What is this? So, well, I guess the slaves kind of blew it here, so you cast it aside. And then when you get the structure done and the wall here and the wall there, you need a cornerstone to hold them all together. And they went, oh, wait a minute. You know that odd-looking stone that we threw away over here? This is where it belongs. Okay? So that's verse 11. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So, the despised things of the world, Jesus Christ. Despised things of the world, we could also add faith, but biblically, Jesus Christ. Point three. The things that are refers to those who consider themselves great, superior, higher wisdom, higher intellect, higher morality, to those who think they're just superior due to their birth, they're Jews, due to their to the way that they act, their family heritage, the Romans, Gentiles, all these kinds of things. These are the things that are. These are the things that exist on earth. Four, the things that are refers to any and every system of works that man comes up with. Works of the law, works of morality, self-righteous works, do and do, do and do, whatever it may be. Let's look at Acts 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. Wow. That's a powerful statement. Acts 18:9. That's not it. See, my computer, it just does this to me all the time. Well, let's see. Okay. Well, there's a passage in Acts. You'll just have to take my word for it right now. There's a passage in Acts that says, And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous in view of others with contempt. And this is the way man is. This is the way man is. Have you found it yet, kid? No. Romeo, have you found it? I know you are. I don't know whether Romeo and Kid are really listening to me sometime or playing games on their computer or what. Luke 18:9. See, this is my computer does this all the time. It thinks it knows all these things. Luke 18:9. Let's take a look at it. Because it describes a lot of members of the human race. Thank you, Julie. Wow, that was good. Man, that's good. Yeah. All right, Luke 18:9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves. And that's what most of us do. That they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. It's one thing about legalism, people. A little legalism won't hurt you. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Legalism does so many evil things, it's unbelievable. This refers to all who are like the Greeks, take pride in their wisdom, like in the Jews, who take pride in their race, And those who think they can think all these things through, they can figure out right and wrong. People, this is one of the problems. Since the man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he thinks he can figure it all out. But since the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are blind to seeing the truth. This refers to those who put their confidence in their power, their prestige, like the Romans, the race, like the Jews, whatever it may be. They just feel like, I'm a little better than anyone else. Point five, the things that are not. The things that are not refers to those things that do not exist in our first birth. Those things that do not exist in our first birth. Look at Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Romans 3:20. Because by the works of the law, do and do, whatever your list is, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the only thing that comes through the law is the knowledge that we're sinful. That's what comes through the law. Just realize how bad we really are. We are not born justified. We are not born with God's righteousness. We are not born into royalty. We are under the law of total depravity. So things that are not refers to the incarnate Christ, part of being in Him, the things that are not. And finally, point six here, let's just make a list, very short one, of the things which were and the things that were and were not. Point one. And I'm just going to list these. One on the left side, what was? Our natural birth. Was not? Spiritual birth, second birth. Two, on both sides, total depravity. That's what was. What was not? Royalty in Jesus Christ. Three, what was? Minus the wisdom of God. And then point three on what was not, wisdom in Christ. So those are just three things to kind of give you an idea. We could make a long, long list and have fun talking about it, but that will give you an idea. Now we come to verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. Okay. That no man should boast before God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and then I'll show it to you. But let me just tell you, this refers to Paul's entire argument starting in verse 18. When it says that no man, that word, that no man should boast before God, refers all the things that have been going on since verse 18. This is indicated by a very important Greek particle, obso, which introduces verse 29. This Greek particle, and this is important now, whether you like the Greek or not, this is important, is used to introduce the final purpose clause, the goal of all the previous actions. So let's see if we can put this together. Verse 19, God will destroy the wisdom of the world. Purpose, that no one should boast before God. Verse 20, God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Purpose of doing that? That no one should boast before God. Verse 27, God chose the foolish acts in the estimation of the world. Why? That no one can boast before God. God chose the weak things, the weak acts in the estimation of the world. Verse 28, God chose the base things of the world that no one should boast. God chose the things which are not that no one could boast. Now, one other thing here to notice, all this is tied in the Greek here, but it's so important that I can just relay to you what's going on. We have a hint of for purpose. So we have in order that. in order that, verse 27, he might put to shame the wisdom of the world. Verse 27, he might put to shame the powerful. Verse 28, in order that he might put an end to all things that are. Now verse 29, he does all these things from verse 18, does all these things with one primary objective. No one boast before God. Now, at the end here, we'll take a look at some of this, but I just want to bring to your remembrance. Remember the 10 questions of Job? Okay, what is so interesting is how closely related this is to those 10 questions of Job and the whole study of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he who is unclean be clean? And so man comes up with all these things, and then he can boast. I did this, I did that. Under the Christian umbrella, I invited Jesus. I made him Lord. I confessed. I did this, I did that. And while they would just absolutely, oh, I'm not boasting. No, no, no. I'm just saying, this is how I was saved. I invited Jesus. People, that's boasting before God. Before God, we got to understand, that's boasting. Now, you may want to use your rhetoric to get around it, but before God, that's boasting. I have nothing before God. I believed in Jesus Christ. And this introduces the problem in Corinth, the problem of history of mankind in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the tribulational period and the millennium. It's a problem of today. First, man is trying to obtain personal glory in the eyes of God. I am worthy for you to save me. You should save me because I did this. That's boasting. Because this is the things that are. I'm moral. I'm good. I learned the word. I'm religious. I do on and on and on. Therefore, God, you should really take note of me. That's boasting before God. So first man tries to obtain personal glory in the eyes of God by the things that he does or that he doesn't do. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I would never do this. And boy, how we judge. So whenever you have a standard, you can tell when you have some kind of standard, you judge others who don't do what you think should be you would never do. That's let you know, boy, I have some wrong problems here. Because this is what, whenever your love is based on works or performance, whenever you're before the Lord is based on work, that lets you know you're in a system of works. And that always judges others. The principle, accept us, God, because of what we do. Because of who we are, what we are. Accept us, God, because of our glory. Man loves to boast of what he does for God. Look at all I do for God. Look at all that I did for this. Look what I did to be saved. Look what I did to be filled with the Spirit. Look what I did. In the second place we went to stay in a little hotel called Christ Church, it's the oldest Protestant church in all of the Near East. And not just Israel, but in the whole Near East, all those countries, it's the oldest Protestant church in their heritage. But it was interesting. I was talking to one of the men in the dining hall, and we were talking. So he was good on the gospel to be saved. And I was saying, well, now the great issue for us is how we'd be filled with the Spirit. He said, we're filled by the Spirit by obedience, by obeying all that God wants us to do. And that's boasting. And that's the way most people look at it. I obey you, God. Therefore, I'm filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute. How are you going to do anything without the Holy Spirit? To say that I do these things, therefore I'm filled with the Spirit. People, if you can move 1/16th of an inch in progressing in the spiritual life without the Holy Spirit, we don't need Him. We don't need Him. We'll make it without Him. We need the Holy Spirit to do obedience, which we know is the only obedience, is the obedience that is faith. So, save us because of what we do, who we are. Impute your righteousness because, I'm pretty good. I'm not like this other person. I'm not like that. I'm really good. And this is true of believers who think they're filled with the Spirit by works. The problem is that man has nothing in himself to glory in. That's the real problem. We have nothing. Some people, today especially, we get by on our looks, get by on our wealth, get by on our success, get by on our power, and we think this is something before God. One of the difficult things for me is sometimes to watch on TV or drive by and see churches that have 2, 3, 4, 12,000, 20,000 people. And we have a handful here. But see, people, that is nothing before God. And that's what I got to remember. I'm responsible. You're responsible before God to walk by faith. So the problem is that man has nothing in himself to glory in. This has been the problem since Adam and Eve went to the fig tree. Which, by the way, if you remember, they went. There are three trees of issue, and the fig tree is the works of man. And the moment they took that fig leaf off the tree, it started dying. It's a picture of our works. The moment you put your confidence in your works, it's dead. It's dead. And we're just not caught on. God does not want your best. Cain offered his best. Don't want your best. God does not want all your labors. God does not want your glory. God does not want how wonderful you are. All God wants is to see His glory, His righteousness in us, and this by faith alone. So what is God saying in this? I have taken away all the deceitful glories of man, so that he will glory in me. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 50. I think Isaiah 50, the two verses we're going to look at, are some of the most important verses in the Bible. See if you see it. Okay, Isaiah chapter 50, and let's read together verse 10. Who is among you, mankind, that fears the Lord? Now, fearing the Lord refers respect of the Lord. That obeys the voice of His servant. Now, it has already been established in Isaiah that Jesus Christ is the servant of God. And to obey Jesus Christ is to trust Him. That's the John 3:23. To obey Jesus Christ is to trust Him. Trust in the Lord. And the only thing that we should actually fear is not trusting the Lord. That's the only thing we should really ever fear. And I'm talking about as unbelievers becoming believers and as believers living the Christian life. The only thing we should really fear is not just trusting Him and the one He sent. Now it says, who among you, mankind, that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? What does that mean? That's what we are. That's our status in the first birth. We are in darkness and we have no light. So what do? What is the obedience? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely by faith on His God. Trust in Jesus Christ and not rely on self, on your own deceiving glory. Rely on God for everything. Okay, now, verse 11. Behold, this is a warning. All you who kindle a fire. You know what that means? That means make your own glory. Make your own glory. Make your own light. You don't need Him. You'll make your own light. So, behold, all you who kindle a fire. Then it says, who encircles yourself with firebrands. You know what that means? That is to clothe yourself in your own glory, in your own light, in your own works, in your own production. Walk in the light. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourself with firebrands, that's your own glory. Walk in the light of your own fire. Now, fire here is used for things we're studying in 1 Corinthians. Your own wisdom, your own works, your own knowledge, your own heritage, strength. So, you walk in the light of your own fire, your own production. This is how you see things. And among the brands you have set ablaze. What does that refer to? Your works. Your production. Okay, what is this going to bring you? This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. What is this saying? What are we seeing in 1 Corinthians? God just sets aside everything that He just makes it nothing. Null and void. Nullifies it. That's what this verse is saying. You will have from my hand, you will lie down in torment. All your production means nothing. It's useless. So this passage is a reference to what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is simply not going to accept any glory from man, any of our self-promotion. So this is an application or illustration of what we're seeing in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through the end of the chapter. Now verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. That no flesh should boast before God. Again, this starts out with the Greek particle. It introduces the final objective. So we could really just translate this for the final goal, for the final purpose. No flesh. Actually, the Greek says all flesh. This is all believers and unbelievers, Jew, Gentile, flesh. Oh boy. We could spend 2 or 3 hours on the ideal of flesh. Let's note a few things. One, the Greek word is sarx. It's translated flesh. It's used instead of anthropos, which is another Greek word for man. But sarx emphasizes the complete absurdity of the situation. That the flesh is totally weak. Totally weak. Don't ever try to be impressed or praise God or praise yourself for anything you do in the flesh. People, there's just nothing like some kind of hurt that lets you know how weak we are, how close we're all to death. I mean, we could all just die, boom. And the cancer, illnesses, injuries, just, boy, I really am weak. I thought I was strong. But I'm weak. That's the word sarx. Point two. Even this is an insult. Flesh reminds us of our frailty. It's an insult that God uses this word here. It's an insult to us. Compared with deity, people even compared with the supernatural creature angel. Flesh is really, really weak. It's unbelievable how weak it is. The very fact we are flesh standing before deity is humiliating to us. Someone totally weak boasting before the infinite almighty God that I have glory in myself. It's just a joke. Absolutely humorous. Point three. The word sarx of flesh means man is totally weak, has nothing to offer God, has nothing to boast about before the infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, almighty God. Four, the word flesh emphasizes the human birth as base, ignoble, no glory. I mean, we're pretty impressive, we're members of the human race. Well, at least I'm not a dog. So, well, that's good comparison. Oh, man, you really picked out something to really compare yourself with, some animal. Why don't you just pick out an angel? Compare yourself with that. And if you really are arrogant, try comparing yourself with God. We have no place before Him. That's the use of the word flesh. That all flesh should not boast. Aorist middle indicative, kalgeomai, to boast, to glory, to pride. The aorist tense and the negative, never boast at any point in time in your life. people you cannot boast. Paul says, and if we were going to spend doctrine on the doctrine of boasting, which I'm not going to do at this point, but if we, and Paul says, I boast in the Lord. That's all I have to boast about, is Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He's my life. He's my eternity, my present, my future. He looked over all my past, took care of all my sins on the cross, saved me to be eternally with God. That's our only boast. Middle voice, again, is reflexive. Involves me, boasting of self. All right, point five. The Septuagint. Septuagint. That word means 70. And there were 70 scholars in the 3rd and 2nd century B.C. who took the Old Testament Hebrew and translated it into Greek. And this is helpful. I don't use it all that much, but every now and then I'll find myself pulling out my Septuagint and just kind of getting an idea. Because what it does, it is helpful to see how the early Greek scholars understood certain Hebrew words. That's its value. So I've got a Hebrew text before me. I want to translate that into Greek. So I need to take a Greek word, look at the Hebrew word, and say, okay, now here's my Hebrew word. I need to find the Greek word that corresponds to this. So this is what the Septuagint does. It helps in the using of translate of certain specific Hebrew words. This is especially helpful in the Old Testament passages. For an example, look at Jeremiah 9. We got time enough. Well, we're really past time, but let's just look at Jeremiah 9. I'm ready to just keep on going. Jeremiah 9. Man, I've been out without the greatest studying and teaching. So, Hebrew, Jeremiah chapter 9. Now, when Jeremiah 9 was written in the Greek, in the Septuagint, our word kalkeomai is a translation of the Hebrew word for halah. Halah. So to derive at the full understanding of this Greek word, as noted in their use of the word in context. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Okay, you can see we have the same emphasis of what we're dealing with in our study. So, the Hebrew word to boast means to praise, to commend, to boast. Here we have the hithpael. The hithpael reflexive. For one's own benefit. Now verse 24. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises love, justice, and righteousness on earth. I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So, here we have their confidence. It's in their wisdom, their might, their nobility, their wealth. Boasting means to place confidence in these things. I am wise before God. So you put your confidence in your wisdom and what you did. So this is the idea of the boasting. In fact, the word halal, the Greek, the Hebrew word for boasting, that's where you get the word hallelujah. That's the root of the word hallelujah. So it means to praise Yahweh, to praise the Lord. That's this word. But when we use it of ourselves, we put our confidence in ourselves. Well, we'll have to stop here. And I've got another shot, so I've got some more time left for teaching. And so we can close this up at this point. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have revealed yourself. Because if you had not chosen to do this, we would be in the darkness. You have chosen to reveal yourself through your Son and your Word. We see your wisdom. We see your grace. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have manifested to us the only way of being in right with you. Not through anything that we do. And how thankful we are, because those of us who are honest know that we're no good. We're under depravity. We like to put up the front, but we know inside, I really have a lot of problems and depravity. And as I stand before you, I'm dead. There's no way I can be saved, because I know myself. And therefore, Heavenly Father, you have given to us the grace solution. You've taken the weak thing, your Son dying on a cross, combined with the weak act of faith to make us strong before you. Father, we praise you for this passage. We praise you for opening these things up to us. We'll always be oriented that if we boast in the Lord. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.